That might be better. At any rate, as I said, I spoke one of my recent sermons and spoke about our name and how we arrived at it, New Hope, God's restoration of hope in our lives, New Hope Christian, a declaration of who we proclaim as our Lord, and fellowship, New Hope Christian Fellowship, a joining of community of believers in Christ. And fellowship is one of those church words. It's rarely used in our everyday conversation outside of church. We do, of course, see and read about fellowship in the Bible. It's translated from the Greek word koinonia, and it means partner, partnership, participation, fellowship, and communion. Commentator and author Lawrence Richard calls koinonia an intimate sharing of our lives with God and each other. And the understanding of fellowship, koinonia, has deep biblical roots. It's translated communion as example in 1 Corinthians as in the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And the Bible tells us we are called into fellowship in the gospel and called into fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read as well that we are called into the comfort and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and fellowship with the saints and the ministry to the saints, fellow believers in Christ. Philippians 3:10 informs us that we may know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. And just scratching the surface, we begin to see there's a lot more to fellowship, I think, than what we see on the surface. And it's easy to miss this awesome privilege that God has given us in fellowship and what he's calling it to. Imagine if you received an invitation in the mail that said this: Dear Mr. or Miss, put your name in there. You are cordially invited to come into the presence and fellowship of God in order that you may know him intimately. Please RSVP. How many would RSVP? If you had an invitation, really receiving that. 1 John illuminates this for us. 1 John 1, verses 1 and following. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. And he's really beginning to address some of the heretics here and what was happening at the time. And people talked about hearing God and the prophets in the Old Testament. He's saying, wait a minute, we have seen him, we have touched him, saw him with our own eyes. I mean, that was profound. And you think about what he's saying for a moment. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who was life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. I mean, here is that wonderful invitation to you. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. I mean, it's a wonderful invitation to understand the revelation of the Father and Son so that your joy may be full and complete. Immediately following this invitation, if you will, comes with a clarifier by the Holy Spirit in the very following verses. This is a message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness. There is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. The clarifier about this invitation is kind of startling. It's easy to say you know God and have fellowship with him. It's easy to say that. But God puts it to the test. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, living our lives according to the world's standard, we are lying to ourselves and to God. In other words, are you walking like you're talking, or talking like you wish you were walking? Verse 7 is another rather intimidating qualifier. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We have literally seen the one that existed from the beginning. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard him. I mean, this is real. He's revealed who he is to us. We're revealing him to you that you might have fellowship and walk with him and to walk in his light. But it goes so much deeper than that. Don't just say you know him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. I don't know about you, but as hard as I try, I don't walk in the light all the time like Jesus did. Do you? And I think John understands this. I think he related to this, and we know by the following verses. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the verse that we've come to love so much, we've talked many times over the years, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've looked at that countless times over the years. That when we confess our sins, we have not been faithful, but he is faithful. His faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. How many times have we said, you know, we so often relate to somebody else. If they behave a certain way, we'll behave a certain way. When they cross us, we'll cross them. And his faithfulness is not dependent on us. He is just faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he's just. He's paid the penalty. He has the right to it. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that verse. Our faithful, just, and purifying Lord Jesus Christ. And John starts out this epistle by saying he proclaimed Christ to them, and then to us, if you will, that we may have fellowship with other believers. But, see, we think of fellowship, we said we're having hot dog night Tuesday night, and that's fellowship, and it is. But the fellowship God's talking about is so much deeper. It's not a surface fellowship. And truth be told, much of our fellowship sometimes is far too surface. We don't really know each other like we should, and we need to understand each other's pains. But here's a fellowship with God and with each other, he's saying. And it's a significant fellowship. He said, I want you to know us, and did you happen to catch who he said they're hanging around with? That which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you on 1:3, that you may also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, I want you to come and spend some time with us. And, oh, by the way, I'm going to be hanging around with the Father and Jesus at the same time. I don't know about you, but that's a party that I show up to, amen? Hot dogs or not, I'd be there. And that's really what he's saying, and he's saying to us as well today. And when you understand the true meaning of fellowship, you begin to see this honor and this privilege you have with fellowship of the Father and the Son, a fellowship, a relationship that will keep you in truth, keep you in light, away from the darkness of the evil one. And we've spoken much in the recent weeks about where our society has gone, where the laws have gone, where the darkness is invading, and how our culture is rapidly changing. To keep you from that, and consider again verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light of Christ, light always overcomes darkness, always. And light always reveals the truth. And he's saying it's a process here, if you will. So then, as you are walking in the light of Jesus Christ when you fall and stumble, and we all will, you will be quick to admit it, see and acknowledge the truth, and repent. It's not a call to perfection. If you say you have fellowship with God and you continue to walk in darkness, and we're going to unpack that a little bit, you're lying and you're not. There's no truth in you. And so we sit there and go, well, what? Wait a minute. I mean, I fall occasionally. I mean, where does that leave me? And so let's look at that. But there's this whole process of being in the light of God. And not acknowledging your sins is denial. It says when you don't acknowledge them, it's a denial and it's the lie and walk in darkness. And the beauty here is the context of this. This walking here, as you work through the wording in the original language, the walking is present tense. It's happening now. Not Jesus you confess one time, or not some time you spent with him one time when you came to church or whenever. It's a present tense. How many of you would admit and acknowledge we need more of Christ in our lives? And how many times we come to church, we get all pumped up, or maybe we even spend some time in personal worship in our home or in prayer or reading the Word and great fellowship with God, but then we seem to go across our life or go about our life as if we took that little package of God and set it aside for a little time. We'll get back to him later. And God's saying, this is a continual present tense. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care where you're at, what you're involved with. I want to be with you. Have this koinonia, this fellowship. And as we're walking in the light together and in the presence of Christ, your sins become evident because light always overcomes darkness and light always reveals truth. And when you turn to Jesus in repentance, his blood purifies you from all sin. When you see the progressive context here, it's revealing, it's refreshing, hopefully convicting, but wonderful promise. And that's why the if in verse 9, if we confess our sins, is determined by if we're walking in the light. How many of you, before you knew Jesus, knew some things weren't right, but you didn't go around confessing your sins? You didn't go to God on your own and say, I desperately need you. We didn't understand that. So the if in verse 9, if we confess our sins, it's determined by if we're walking in the light. And I think we can relate to that even as believers. I mean, if when we really get in God's presence, hey, by the way, I want to talk to you about this in your life, and you feel convicted. How many have been there? But until you got in God's presence, you kind of set that thing aside. And I've learned that I don't really get deeply into God's presence until I'm willing to deal with that thing in my life that he wants to talk to me about. I may kid myself and say I'm going to worship and I'm spending time in presence, but that deep sense of who God is and the revelation of what I need from him at that time and at that moment isn't really happening until I've dealt with some issues. That's just, see it scripturally, and I found that. And the question is not whether or not you and I are going to sin. It's what we do about it when we have sin in our life. And what you do about it is vastly impacted by staying in the light of Christ. And what they're saying, if your lifestyle is one of habitually sinning with little or no regard to true repentance, you may say you have fellowship with God, but God's not going to agree with you. And it's not a license to sin. It's like, okay, I don't habitually sin. It's not really what he's saying there. But if we have this thing in our life, or we're living lives that just reflect the world, God's saying, you don't have fellowship with me. We know that when we accept Christ, he comes and lives within us, and there should be a significant, noticeable difference in your life. I mean, if you take just your life, and you, okay, here's me, and I don't know Jesus, and I don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't have Christ in my life. He's not living within me. I don't know God. I know a little bit about him. I went to church as a kid or any of that stuff. But you don't know have God. You don't have him in your life. So you're living your life according to the world standards, what seems right to you. We've all been there. and you consider yourself in that place and where you would head and where you'd go and influences in your life without God, and you take yourself and you change yourself and you accept Christ and he comes and lives within inside of you, he forgives you of all your sins, the Holy Spirit lives within you, shouldn't there be a significant difference? Shouldn't we look at that and go, wow, what a change? And shouldn't others see it? I mean, the good news is, I guess if you call it good news, it doesn't happen instantly. Some does. And when I say that, I mean, it's a progressive walk, as we'll look at it in a little bit here. But, you know, we look and say, I haven't changed very much. I hope you've changed significantly compared to how long you've known Christ. When I accepted Christ, some dramatic things happened in my life. Some dramatic changes happened in some of the junk that I was into. And I suppose it's all relative to where you're at that time. But to be told, truth be told, I mean, there's a progressive change in knowing him. But there should be a difference. Studies have been going on for years, and for years they have shown there's a growing disinterest in Americans going to church. Of all these labels, the nuns, this, the that, you know, meaning they have no God. And they've done considerable research as to why. And there are several factors why people aren't going to church. But I think the one that is striking to me is that most people say, while they're not going, is they don't see much difference in those who claim to be a believer. Those that are going to church, they don't really see any difference in them than the ones that aren't going to church. And the research states this: many in the U.S. who identify as Christian do so only superficially. These cultural Christians use the term but do not practice the faith. All too often, many who call themselves Christians come across as hypocrites to others. And then we have the hyper-rigid on the other side, that they're so holy and they look down on everybody else. You know what I'm saying? We've all met them. We all know who they are, that they're so righteous, and if you just do what I do, you'll be fine. If you don't, you're going to burn in hell, the turn or burn group, you know. There's got to be a mix in there, but I'd rather just see somebody see a truth in your life, a holiness in your life that is reflected of Christ. If Jesus is real, and he is, and your faith is real, it should show. And it should show not because you're trying to be spiritual or appear spiritual to others, but because you're truly willing to submit your life to Christ. John carries this even further in chapter 2, verses 1 and following. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. I'm writing this that you don't continue to sin. But when you do, the condemnation is not there when you go back to God. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father, who cleanses us. It's not a license to sin, but an avenue of repentance and forgiveness. And I suspect some of you are probably struggling with this, wondering where you're at in all of this. Sometimes you feel like you're doing well, but you fall, or you continue to fall, and you begin to question your walk. I mean, where do I really fit in all this? I mean, I'm going to have sin, and sometimes you have, you know, the continual sin, the habitual sin, that's very clear. You're lying. But some things you kind of fall back into. Do good for a while, but you fall back into it. Maybe it's anger, or maybe it's lust, or pornography, or on and on. I mean, we could, you know, greed. And you seem to keep slipping back into that. And so where's that put us? And the following verses help us. 1 John 2, 3 and following, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he has commanded is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We know that we have come to know him. That is a beautiful statement. The word "no" in the original language means absolute. It's a surety, a resolved knowing. You know that you know God. It's settled in your heart. And it's saying, did you know that you could know that you know God? It should be resolved. And notice that verse 3 says that we have come to know him, and that's that progression we're talking about. To be certain, I want to clarify this, when you first accept the finished work of Christ, when you accept Jesus as your Lord, then you know him. And he knows and proclaims you as one of his own. That's a clarity. That's a reality. It's not like, okay, someday I'll know Jesus. I said a prayer one day. When you truly mean it, I mean, the scripture says you now know God and he proclaims you as one of them and you know him. But at the same time, there's a maturity, a deepening of your relationship and your character that grows as you walk with God. And the process, thank God for his grace. And if you really look at what he's saying here, I mean, there's a messages out and about and have been for a while, and sometimes come along even more so this hyper grace of God, and it's really not biblical, because thank God for his grace. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins when we confess our sins. But he's also calling us in the midst of that grace to stop some of the sinning, to start growing and becoming mature in him. Yes, you know him when you first accept him, but shouldn't you know him better? Think about if you have a spouse or a mate or somebody you know well, and the first time you met them, I mean, sometimes the next time you meet them, you got to try to struggle to remember their name, right? And then you get to know them a little better, and then you get to know them better, and hopefully after a while, you get to know them really well. I know we struggle with understanding the differences, but you know them better. That's the point at any rate. But God's calling you the same thing. The more you walk in his light, the more you will know, learn of, and understanding of God. And the more of God's light you have in your life, the more truth you'll have in your life. The more you walk in the light, the more you're in the light of Christ, the more of light of God you have in your life, the more truth of God you will have in your life. And we all have a daily choice to walk in light or to walk in darkness. Daily. And John is not pulling any punches here, and I love that about John. And here's what's interesting about John. He's believed to be the apostle who lived the longest. Certainly was exiled and punished and on Patmos and all of that, but he lived into the hundreds, many believed. And many believe he actually had some of the historians, it's not scripture, but they look back and say they believe he had a Bible school at some point, and had a tremendous impact, and he was known as one full of love. I mean, you read 1 John and 2 John and 3, his love that he understood was the depth of the love of God. I mean, he's the one that, you know, laid his head on the chest of Christ. I mean, he had this understanding of love. I mean, he, and we wish we all had, amen? And while he had this depth of knowing God and this incredible love of God and for others, and it just radiated out of him, he didn't pull any punches either, and I love that about John. Sure, he did it in love, probably far better than we can, but he's not pulling punches. He said, either you walk in the light or you walk in the darkness. He makes it clear that the choice is ours if we walk in the light. He's saying, if you say you know God, behave like it. And the truth is, we're not going to behave like it unless we're spending time with God. And it's a call to obedience to God and his word. And it's not surprising when you consider John's walk. He was there. He started by saying, I have seen him. I have touched him. I've heard from him. John was there. John was in the upper room when he heard Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He didn't just read it like we have. He heard it from the voice of God. Saw it in Christ's eyes. So John issues a call to obedience and then reveals that when you answer the call, you move into a deeper knowledge of God and a deeper knowledge of your relationship with him. You gain knowledge just by obedience. John says we know him by our obedience, by really being willing to allow our lives to be submitted and yield to the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you how I wish it was instant. You know? I wish I could take a pill or read a chapter or watch a video, and man, I'd be settled for life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'll let you know when it happens. In fact, I'll bottle it and sell it for $49.95, and I'll be set for life. You know? But there's this process. But I can tell you, I hope you can say the same thing, that I know God. I know just as much that I'm not perfect and I have sin in my life, and I know I have times of deep repentance, and I know that. But I know that I know God. Unshakable knowledge of who He is, that He lives within me, that He's my God. So I know that. I hope you know that as well. That's what He's saying. In the original language, the word John chose when he wrote this is revealing that he is referring to a growing obedience to God's commands. And that's what he's trying to express here, and I think it's lost in our language. A growing obedience. And then he provides increasingly clear evidence that we do know Jesus. When we walk daily with Christ, he perfects our walk as we grow in him. And to say we know and love God is one thing. And love for God is not abstract or mystical, and so many try to make it that way. The mystical God and all this hocus pocus you see in here. And so this is real. It's not abstract. It's not mystical. It's not some, you know, wavy phantom thing. It's real. And just as real as it is, love is real and practical. And it finds expression in a responsive obedience to God. Simply put, to love God is to obey and serve God and growing in Him. Obedience helps us in two ways. One, it provides evidence that we know God. As we obey, we grow in our relationship with Him. And the understanding is in keeping His commandments, not just starting to, or not when you're doing well, but a continual keeping. God's Word proclaims that He loves us. And we delight in that. I mean, when you really stop to think about it, you, and all of your quirks, and all of your failings that we all have, and all of the ugliness that we all carry around, God loves you. That should set us free. What if God would say, you know, I'm a God of love, but you, I'm not so crazy about. How would that make you feel? Hey, I got people I love, and I got people I'm not so crazy about, don't you? Everybody say, I love Pastor Ron. Okay, that's good. But, you know, I mean, the truth is, why are we like that? When I listen to myself sometimes talking about somebody, I'm thinking, that's not very edifying. I wouldn't say that to their face. You all do the same thing, right? What's wrong with us? But God says, He doesn't say, I'm not crazy about you. He says, He loves you. With a depth of love that we don't even begin to understand. And we delight in that, and well, we should. I mean, there's so much peace in that. If I know He loves me, there's hope. And we need to hear that and believe that, but it's vastly important that that truth goes beyond head knowledge. It goes beyond, okay, God loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me. So it's got to go so much deeper than that. And we desire to see the expression of God's love for us in real ways. I want to hear it. I want to read it. I want to know it. But I want to see it in my life, don't you? We want to delight that we delight in God loves us, but I want it in very real ways. We hunger for real and tangible ways of God moving in our lives. Hearing from us, helping us, healing us, answering us, teaching us. I want to know more than just hearing it. We want God to do more than say He loves us. We want God to show He loves us. We want God to do. And because we can prove that by our prayers. And how we jump and shout when He answers the prayers. And how we doubt when we don't see the answers. But we want to see tangible proof of God's love in our lives. Amen? I mean, I want to know He loves me, but I want to see it. That's just the truth. And God's asking the same thing from you. And that's not so hard to understand. You say you love me, he says, I delight in hearing that. You say you love me, he says, it just means everything to me. But I want to see it too. I want to see it too. And they got this high-sounding expression, fellowship with God, has down-to-earth expression in obedience. And there's a practical realization that's not found in this mystical adoration. It's a real walk with God. It's a real application in our everyday, very real lives. It's obedience. It's walking as Jesus walks. And it's walking in the light as he is in the light. It's not walking in the light that Jesus was in one day or in the distant past or the far past. It's walking in the same light that Jesus is in. It's walking in the light with Jesus. The present tense. There's the difference. I read the Word of God. I see the glory of Christ and the obedience of Christ and the pain that Christ went through and how wonderful he was and how obedient he was, and I want to be something like that. And he's saying, wait a minute, that light that I am, that I walk in, I want you to be in with me here and now. And Jesus always walked in obedience to the Father, and to be sure, it wasn't always easy. But it was always possible by the power and the love of God. And obedience is the basis of all true Christianity. And it's also the foundation of our growth in Christ. Jesus is saying, I'm looking for more than just lip service. Proclaiming a love of God, but walking in continual disobedience. Scripture calls that lie and the person a liar. And yet in the midst of this, we see this wonderful promise. 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Look closely at the contrast here. There is the liar. I say I know God, but I live my life the way I want to. I say I've accepted Christ, but I just go about doing whatever I want, come to church occasionally, whatever, but it's all about me. And the person that says that, God said, you're lying. You're lying to yourself, and you're lying to me. And there's that person, and there's that one who has God's love perfected in him or her. That's the contrast here. Not the condemnation of the liar. It's the contrast of the one, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him or her. There's the one whose love for God and God's love in them is perfected and made complete, certainly over time. It's the one who walks in the light and walks in obedience, the one who makes a practice of knowing God. In reality, two paths are set before you this day and every day. Two paths. The path the world is on, the path of darkness and rebellion. The path the world is on, the path of pain and destruction, that path is a lie. The path the world is on compared to the path that God is offering, the path of light and life and truth and peace. When you understand the difference, there's really only one choice, to choose life, to choose God on a daily basis. And I think he's saying to us in recent weeks and today that there's a dark world out there that doesn't know him. You were like that one time, if you know, you didn't know Christ. You are his answer to those people. But there's a depth of fellowship that he's calling you to. And we all know the greater we're in the light, the greater impact we're going to have with other people. And the greater we're in the life and the light of God, the better we do. The more we're in the light of Christ, the more we're obedient to Christ, the more we fellowship with God, the better our lives are, the better choices we make, the better decisions we make, the better hearing his wisdom and direction we have. Isn't that the truth? And in that process, that we gain so much by being in his presence, by being in his fellowship, by having a discipline of loving him and being with him, in that process that we gain so much, we also impact so much the world around us. I mean, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a win-win to me, amen? And so we have that choice if we walk in the light. I don't know about you, but I want to choose that light, that path of light and truth and peace and direction. I invite the worship team to come forward. The reality is there's no greater privilege than knowing God. Having fellowship with Him, God's kind of fellowship. As I said, in recent weeks, we've looked at the path our culture and society has chosen. It's an ever-darkening path. We saw last week we're to be salt and light in our world. We have a call in our life to know God, to share Him, to impact our world for God. And the closer we draw to God, the more time we spend on light, the brighter you're going to shine for Jesus. Last week, we said God has a plan for this dark world. And that plan is you. In a world that rejects God, God still proclaims His love for them. In a world that rejects God, snubs His nose at God, mocks God, He still says He loves them. Prophet Jeremiah reveals a wonderful promise and proclamation from God. Jeremiah 9:24, "But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know Me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love." Well, what a beautiful verse. "Who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things, I the Lord have spoken." I delight in bringing justice and righteousness to the earth. I delight in those that truly know Me and understand that I delight in demonstrating unfailing love. What a precious, precious God. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank You for that message, Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. And of course, for Pastor Ron, we love you,
Pastor Ron.
Amen. Let's lift Jesus up again. We're going to sing that song. We want to see Jesus lifted high. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise one more time today. We want to see Jesus lifted high.
We want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across this land.